long that moment by moment is, because I think you'll find that no matter what, even in our course of life, you know, when we don't look at what Jesus Christ did and grow in the grace and knowledge of Him, all these moments seem like hours, even years, you know, to our lives. But that's the situation with Thessalonians. They were enduring persecution from the Jews first. They were enduring persecution by their own people, by the Gentiles that were there. And so they felt like they had no hope. But Paul, because they were told, hey, you missed the return of the Lord. But Paul gives great hope to them, especially in the second half of chapter number 1, which we'll be covering today. And that's what we'll do today. We'll read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And last week we went through verse number 5 and kind of touched on verse 6 somewhat, which all kind of tied it together. But 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And if you hear me squeak at all, it's because I have this like frog in my throat that won't disappear. So once in a while I'll let a squeak or some kind of howl out. But 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse number 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you, for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. I'd like to start with verse number 10 and circle back. This is the utmost in hope that we have in not only good times, but in bad times. We have this hope of the Lord Jesus Christ and his appearing. Us in the church, we look forward to the rapture of the church. That day, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll be caught up to meet those that preceded us in the air to be with the Lord forever. And we know that positionally we're with the Lord. If we go back to verse number 1, how many times do you see the word in Christ, in the Lord Jesus, in the Holy Spirit? That's our position. And guess what? All you had to do was believe the gospel to be in Christ, in God, in those things. And once you're in, there's no exit. Amen. That's a work of God all the way. But it says, for yourself, and to wait for his Son from where?
Heaven.
From heaven. Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I love that wording, which delivered us. Not going to deliver us. Yes, 2 Timothy says that he delivered us and he will deliver us. Those are our current stresses that we're in. You know, there's hope for us that no matter what we're going through, we'll be delivered from that. In those days, whatever problem it is, whether it be stomach bugs or whatnot, you're going to be delivered from that. Whether it be cancer, you're going to be delivered from that. And deliverance may include going home to be with the Lord, by the way. But this is an earthly type of deliverance that we have. Whatever we have, like last week we were talking about how God provides no matter what. Yeah, Riri was talking about that, how all of a sudden you're down in the dumps. How many of this have happened to you? Down in the dumps, you're worrying about how things are going to come together, and the Lord provides. Amen. Answers that you couldn't even believe. I always think of sometimes at work, I always think of one time being extra hungry, out working, really late and everything, and somebody left cookies out for the mailman. It's like, hallelujah, praise the Lord. My hunger is gone. Amen. And another time, Helen and somebody on my route were kind of in a baby race together. And they had their I think the same number of children as we had, and they were in a race kind of to see who would deliver first. Well, the other lady on my route delivered, but she came out to the door and she says, my husband has an extra turkey that he got at work. Could you use it? It's like, praise the Lord. We haven't even thought about a turkey for Thanksgiving. We were only thinking about the turkey that was going to be born right around Thanksgiving, which turned out to be Brianna, and I can say that because she's like 6,000 miles away. But God does provide, in ways that we cannot even imagine. And that's all we have to do is wait for him. As the song says, turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full on his glorious face. And I can never remember the words when I need to remember them. But that's the impetus that we have, is to look to him. Now let's go to verse number 6. Now we'll start here. He says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. I like that. I had a friend of mine wrote a book several years that really made an impact. It was about how the King James Version and the majority text versions have this right, where it says followers as the interpretation or translation of the Greek word, which is mimetos, where we get mime from. I always think of that guy. Who was the guy back in the 60s that did the mime? He was on TV all the time. He crept me out something fierce. I can't remember his name. It'll come to me. But the KJV and the majority text says to be followers. Because if we try to be imitators, we will fail miserably. To be imitators of the Lord and of Paul in this case, he says, be followers of us and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this friend of mine's book was all about, we can't be imitators because there's only one person that desires to imitate the Lord, and that's Satan himself. Let's go over to to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14 is one of these twofold things here where it's talking about the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar at the time, but also Isaiah goes backwards into time, and down in verse number 12 says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Remember, Lucifer fell from heaven. We don't know when, sometime after the angels were created, and Lucifer led a company of angels, most would say one-third of the angels, in a rebellion against God. And look what happened to him. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, listen to all the I wills, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. And you know what's going to happen? People fall for this guise all the time. Leaders get up pretending, or not pretending, they really are serious about that, saying they are the latest incarnation of God. They have received doctrine to them, the last great prophet. Many people have done this through the years, receiving converts unto themselves. How art thou fallen? Oh, I already read that. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. To this day, many cultists have duped people into saying they're God. I used to be friendly with Scientology. By saying friendly, They prey on people looking for acceptance. They prey on teenagers. We had a kind of a conversation like this on Wednesday. The greatest acceptance we can have is to know, according to the book of Ephesians, that you're accepted in the Beloved. God accepts all people who trust the gospel. God desires all people to be saved. And if you trust the gospel, bingo, you're accepted in the Beloved. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all, they got your back. I hate that expression there. He's got your back. He does, though. You're safe and secure from all alarms. I dare sing that one. We are safe in Christ. Be followers. Paul would also say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go there for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. To the Corinthians who had many teachers claiming to have this knowledge of God. Verse number 15 says, let's go to 14. It says, I write not these things. Let's go back, never mind, let's go back to verse 8. You know, we'll probably go back to verse 1, but let's go back to verse 8. Now ye are full. Now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. So Paul's saying to the Corinthians, you have everything you need. You have Jesus Christ, you've trusted him. Why do you trust all these other people who claim to be the super apostles of their day? They claim to be smarter than Paul, which he would admit they are smarter than him. They claimed to have all this knowledge, and they did have all kinds of knowledge. But look at verse number 9. It says, for I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. Talk about putting himself, humbling himself down. It says, but you're wise. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we blessed, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Think of it. Here's how we, the apostles, are treated as the offscouring of the world. I think of the offscouring of the world. I think of cleaning up the crusty bacon on a pan, literally scouring it off and going down the drain or in the garbage disposal or whatever you may have. That's the position where Paul was showing himself to be. Even unto this present hour, Yeah. 14. Oh, 14. Yeah, all right. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Follow him. Follow that humility rather than being looking to be esteemed above all else. Look at what he has. Now, we go to 2 Corinthians 11, goes through more of details of all the things that Paul and the apostles would go through. You know, and yet, the Corinthians were living high on the hog. Can I say that? Yeah, high on the hog, that's a real thing, right? They lived according. So Paul says, follow me. Follow me in humility. Yes, as Christians, even today, unless you're involved in some kind of media spectacle, you're going to be treated by others not well or not good. You're going to be treated as others as being the offscouring of the world, even as Christians today. It's sad. But yet, what is our hope? To wait for his Son from heaven. That's our duty. That's our call that we have today. Let's go over, while we are in 1 Corinthians, let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 1. Be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them unto you. In other words, what he taught in the epistles, you know, we find in Galatians, we find the fruit of the Spirit. We find to flee from evil, flee from idolatry, all these different things that we find as believers. We're to follow after righteousness rather than the unrighteousness we once lived in. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Beginning of Philippians chapter 3 talks about his being raised up, a Jew of Jews, and being in the law and trusting in those things. But in verse number 16, it says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so you have us for an example. So that's what we go by, what the Bible says. We go by the teachings in Scriptures. It says mark. In Romans chapter 16, it says mark and avoid. But mark those people that walk contrary. You know, put that in your mind. I call it a red flag or a baloney detector. We look at those people that would be contrary to what was being taught, and we have a little check in our balance, a check in our minds. Okay, something's not right. What's going on? And we look to Scripture as our guide. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, I just want to go through a few of the follow verses. Ephesians chapter 5. And here's where I was trying to think of about these commands that were given, these ordinances that were given. says, be their followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now Paul, in the beginning of the book of Ephesians, he talks about the children of disobedience. He says that ye were disobedient. You were enemies with God. I hate to be an enemy of God. Anybody like being an enemy of God? No, but all of us were at enmity with God. But God is the one that sent his Son, and believe in the gospel, we're cleaned up. Literally, inwardly and outwardly. So let none of these things be named among a believer. Why? Because us believers are the ones that people are going to see in the world. We are the picture of Christ. So we follow him. Oh, let's continue. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Boy. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. I like that. It's the fruit of the Spirit that causes you not to walk in the darkness, but in the light. It's what we are. Where are we? In Christ, in God, in the Father, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Well, how do I do that? The B-I-B-L-E. That's how we can prove what's acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fruit, no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Do you ever wish you had eyes in the back of your head? That's kind of what circumspectly means, that you look around, pay attention to what's happening, and you're able to walk wise, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like one verse says, give thanks in all things, and this says, give thanks for all things. What is the all things that he's talking about here? All things. Be thankful that we are here today. Be thankful that we still have our earth suits on. That's all this is. It's a suit. No matter what we're wearing, it's an earth suit, but one day we'll have our heavenly space suit on. Amen. And I don't think it'll look like the depictions or like what astronauts wear. It'll be a glorified heavenly suit that we'll be on. And what does our walk do? Our walk is going to be conforming us to that heavenly suit, that heavenly garb that we'll wear. That's what we do. We look. And it's all about the grace of God, growing in grace, growing in love, growing in knowledge of the Lord. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Like fear here, we can think of as reverence for God. Revering Him, fearing Him, because He is the one that made you free. I believe in the gospel, the simple truth of the gospel. And I think I'm going to end right there with this part here in Ephesians chapter 5. Even though the rest of it's real good. All about wives submitting. End of story. But husbands laying down their lives as Christ laid down His life for the church. So be followers of God. Don't try to do like Lucifer did. Don't try to say you'll be as the Most High. People have gotten into lots of trouble with that simple difference right there. I remember in my old, I don't remember too much of it, I did more research after. You have the exercises of what's his name from Loyola? He was a Catholic mystic. You had to do all these different exercises and guided meditation in order to conform to God, literally making yourself into a Christ, making yourself at one with the cosmic Christ of the universe. Yes, there is such a thing, the cosmic Christ of the universe. It's a myth, but people follow it all the day. This is what New Age enlightenment is. That's what mysticism is all about. It's all about waking up the Christ consciousness in you. Then we can all get together and the whole world can then sing Kumbaya together. But yet, the Christ we talk about is the Lord Jesus Christ. And looking to Him, you learn about a lot about how to be like, not to imitate, but to follow Him through the Scriptures, in humility, in love. All these different things are attributes of God. God is love. Amen. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Amen. I'm so glad about that. I'm so glad we don't have to wake up some kind of spirit inside and have the spark of divinity in order to be one with God. We're one with God through belief in the gospel. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Aren't you glad to hear that? You don't have to run a marathon to be accepted by God. You don't have to do 10 Hail Marys to be accepted by God. Oh, I didn't just do 10, I did 100. It doesn't matter. God gave His Son. That's the difference. Even the name Christian or disciple means a follower. But we don't just follow Him as well. We have His life hidden in us. And we are hidden in Him. What's our response? Trust. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. How many of you have heard this in the past? I can only think of that song, you know, that says, I have learned to follow Jesus. Right? We think of that. Receive the word in much affliction. Oftentimes, what? Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that everything is good every day. Bad afflictions are a natural thing that happens. Did you expect when you went home and told your family, I believe the gospel today, I trust Jesus alone, every words you had, did you all get hallelujah? No, we got scorn. I can still remember my mother saying, you didn't have to do that. You were a good boy. And yet one day from the hospital bed, she prayed and she believed the gospel. I don't know if it wasn't the prayer that did it. It's believing the good news that Christ died on the cross. How many of you, when you said that you were a Christian, your friends departed like cockroaches when the lights are turned on in a room? Gone. They don't want anything to do with you. This is what happens. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. We saw what was happening, the rioting that was going on at the house of Jason. Paul was being chased off by the Jews, those that were believers there in Thessalonica. They were getting persecuted by those of their own country. It says, having received the word in much affliction. Why? Because they deemed that going to heaven was a much better place than having heaven on earth. Going to be with the Lord was a far better thing than living on this earth. So the afflictions they faced were something they would look forward to. Look what comes along with much affliction. Joy of the Holy Ghost. How do we endure ourselves much affliction? With joy of the Holy Ghost. I heard a Christian comedian a long time ago. He said this. He said his favorite passage in the Bible is, this too shall pass. Not everything. Things are going bad, this will pass. If things are going good, this too will pass. We have no guarantees in our earthly life, but we have a guarantee for the heavenly. We have the guarantee when we're in Christ. That's why we can have joy of the Holy Ghost. No matter what happens, as you grow in the grace of God, you can receive even afflictions with joy. And that's what they did. And look what they did in the next verse. Verse number 7. They became examples, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. All of the region, Macedonia and Achaia are all regions of now in modern day Greece mostly, but they were examples. The word got out that look at these Thessalonians. They're enduring, but they receive the word of God and they have hope, they have joy, even through the persecutions they're going through. And that was noise through the whole community. And they did that without Snapchat or Facebook or Twitter. But it was broadcast by mouth, word of mouth, what's going on in Thessalonica. Amazing. They didn't have to have a live stream. Nothing. So much of what has gone on for the last couple hundred years, even in what would be called revivalism in the world, has been based on emotion and feeling. Now, a while back ago, Kathy's not here, but I was talking about reading or listening to a version of Jonathan Edwards, "Sinners in the mighty in the hands of an angry God," and that is the like revivalist themed sermon. I listened to it. Guess what? There was no gospel. There was only law. You need to get right with God because God is angry with you. You better straighten up. It was followed by Charles Finney and his false revivalism, where he's the one that came up with, let's turn, they didn't have lights in those days, but let's turn the music on and create mood music. You've all heard that stuff that takes place in church. Let's have a song, and now they use creepy synthesizers and everything that are in the background. Creating this atmosphere. A lot of songs about atmosphere, how we need to change the atmosphere out there as well. And change the atmosphere to an atmosphere of revival. But yet, Jesus Christ himself said when he comes, will he even find faith in the world? Sadly, there will be faith, but not the faith. When Christ returns, there'll be faith in a lot of other things. Faith in the Antichrist, the imitator of Christ, who his people will receive as Christ. Jesus forewarned us all about all that. This current revivals, so-called, going on in the world today, and I saw one where they had a glory cloud show up. Well, God is moving. You know what we would have if we ever had a glory cloud? We would have in a midsummer's day when that manure truck goes by. That's about the closest we'd have of a glory cloud. But all these things are used to emotionally manipulate people into having an experience, and then they can go at the call. Who wants to raise their hands and be saved? Nobody's looking. I know people that do that. I'm not a fan of it. But so often it's created on emotionalism and getting you to make a decision for Christ through that emotion, through that guilt. Sometimes we need to be guilt, but not all the time. What we need today, what we need in the church today, is that we need to grow in grace. Understanding our newness that we have in life. Want to have your soul really spark up something? Realize that you're a new creature in Christ. The old is gone. The old is dead, right? But unfortunately, he still talks. He's a talking dead man. But yet, what are we told to do in Romans 6? Says to reckon the old man is dead. The old man no longer has power, but he has a lot of emotions and a lot of feelings that get you to turn, that try to get you off of Jesus and onto something else. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Verse number 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. I like that. I don't know exactly how that took place, but wherever people went from Thessalonica who were believers brought along the gospel with them. And Thessalonica also was a sort of a military outpost. And it was built, it's kind of like Alexandria, Virginia is today, home to a lot of retired military. So all those retired military and all those like people that would have the means of communication even more so, they believed and they spread the gospel. And they didn't have to say, hey, we're meeting at the DCU Center and we're going to have a revival. No, they spoke the word. And they were known throughout the whole region, everywhere that they went. And I like this. So that we need not to speak anything. The gospel was growing like crazy at the time through affliction. Unfortunately, there's many false gospels that spread around today like a wildfire going out of control. But the true gospel is that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. Verse number 9. For they themselves, those believers of Thessalonica, show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What a work of God that is. That's a genuine picture of believing the gospel. There would be some even today that would say, well, in order to be saved, they first need to repent of their idolatry. They need to repent of their cigarette smoking. They need to repent of every one of their sins that they have done. Do you get time so we can count our sins together? It's impossible. Salvation has always been a gift. It's always been by faith in what Jesus Christ did. And they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's one of the responses of being saved. You now no longer serve the old man. You serve the living and true God. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Again, repeat that, which is our reasonable service. Our minds, we need to think. That's what I hope that we mainly do, is we use our thinking caps. I always remember that from elementary school. Put on your thinking caps, kid. That was in the days where you had to think on your own. Now they just spoon feed you what they want you to learn. But that's a comment for another day. We think. Logic. What does the Bible say? It says to present your bodies as living sacrifice. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Here I am, Lord. I'm available. Here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do? And you know what? When you grow in the Word of God, it'll be natural. I had a brother in the Lord that one time I asked him, aren't you going to pick that piece of paper off the floor? He said, God hasn't called me to do that. Literally, it happened. He said, God hasn't called you to pick up the piece of litter on the floor? He says, he was waiting for the effectual call that God would say from a voice from heaven, hey, pick up that paper. No, we have our minds. That's how we understand the Bible. That's how we understand God's will, by using our minds. Now, verse 10, I know I started there in verse number 10. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, verse number 10. And to wait for his son from heaven. And I love it. Makes it specific who this son was. It says, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. Specific. If you don't have the resurrected Christ, you have the Christ that lives, that reigns within you as a cosmic spark, you have the wrong Jesus. If you have the Jesus that the New Age movement teaches about, you have the wrong Jesus. If you know anybody, if you ever heard of the Lord Maitreya, he's a New Age deity. He claims to be the next incarnation of Christ. He didn't rise from the dead. Actually, the last guy that channeled him died a couple of years ago, so I don't know what happened after that. It says he raised him from the dead. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Oh, I open 1 Timothy. That would be okay, too. That works. Peter, in verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, how? By the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. There's no other way. I was thrown out of a free grace message board online because I believe that you need to know you have the resurrection as part of the gospel. If you don't have the resurrection, I'm sorry, there's so much of a chance that you're going to have the wrong Christ. So he rose him from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'm gonna stop there so I can close this thing out here. But the resurrection of Christ is the cornerstone or capstone of the gospel. We need that, and we need the resurrection. I call it empty proof. So prove it, that Jesus rose from the grave. We have the empty grave. There's the empty proof of Jesus Christ. His body is not there. Over the last couple of years, people have been claiming to find the body of Christ. It's impossible. Hasn't happened, because where is Jesus today? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15. I like to call this the resurrection chapter. It's all about the resurrection. The rapture is in here. How we'll be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. But let's go to verse number 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Imagine finding out that you've been lied to your whole life. That Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and he really didn't? What if Carl Sagan were right? Well, Jesus rose cosmically a billion years ago. That's probably what he would say. But Jesus rose from the dead. And if the dead rise not, verse 16, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. A resurrectionless Christ is no Christ at all. We have a vain hope. We're hoping for the rapture of the church. We're hoping that those went before us will be what? They'll be raised from the dead. Christ is raised from the dead. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. There's no hope for them. They're just in the grave, just rotting away with no hope for life. Verse number 19, I was actually going to start this when I started going to verse 10. If, and this is the almost closing verse, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Try to think of it, not having a future hope in Christ, and only in this life, and we live that by the commandments of do this, don't do that. We would be miserable. That's what makes people miserable, is they focus on the here and now, rather than the deliverance that we have in Jesus Christ. Back to 1 Thessalonians. All these places we could spend lots of time on. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I like that. Which delivered us from the wrath to come. The deliverance here, again, looking in concept of both the resurrection and the rapture. And deliverance from earthly trials as well. So I think it's a threefold thing going on. We have hope today. Why? Because we're not going to endure the tribulation period whatsoever. We've already been delivered from that because our seats are in heavenly places with Christ. Amen to that, right? Think of that. I think of all of my post-millennial people that I know that, well, the rapture is going to be after the tribulation. What hope is that? You're going to go through the tribulation and you're either going to be martyred, or if you're really faithful and keep your eyes on the Lord and you'll be enduring through that, then the rapture? What would the sense of the rapture be if that were the case? But yet, in the amillennialists, they say, don't worry about the rapture or anything like that because we're in the kingdom now. Good luck to that. If this is the kingdom, I want out of here. Get me on a bus to someplace else. And there are yet those that are doing kingdom work here now. We're trying to usher in the kingdom of God to earth. This is what the mentality of the revivals that are going on, the alleged revivals. We need to bring heaven to earth. Oh, in our old church, they used to sing that. It was an old song. How'd that go? You send heaven to earth to show us the way. I used to almost yell out. Yeah. I can't remember how. When I used to. No. He didn't send heaven to earth to show us the way. He is the way. Amen. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So the believer, us today speaking to, he's delivered us from the wrath to come. Oh yes, we'll endure sufferings, we'll endure some persecutions and some earthly tribulation, but not the wrath of God. You know, and then there's teaching out there that, well, midway through the tribulation, God's going to roll up the scroll and he's going to pull people up halfway through. No, he's delivered us from the wrath to come. Totally. Once the rapture of the church takes place, the prophetic clock of Daniel's 70th week, which has been on hold for a couple thousand years now, will be set in motion again. And then all heaven will break out on earth. All of the things that are prophesied for the future will take place during those 7 years. What's our hope? Let's go to the book of Colossians. I only highlighted two verses here, but it's kind of tough. Colossians chapter 2. Yes, I think I overuse this, but I won't ask for forgiveness for that. Colossians 2. Let's start with verse 6. See, I was going to go right to verse 10. But verse 6 says, "As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." How do you receive Jesus Christ as Lord? You believe. It's a gift. You receive the gift of salvation. And God's not an Indian giver that will take the gift back either. How many of you have done that? I want my gift back. You don't know how to take care of that gift. I want it back. No, God will never do that, because there's only one way to take care of that gift. The same way as you receive Christ. It's by faith. Right? "As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Not for him, but in him. You receive the gift of salvation by faith. You walk by faith. See, walking by sight gets us in trouble. We do need to walk circumspectly so we know what not to step in. And that's very important, even in this earthly life. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." I already talked about some of those things, the revivalists and New Age and the Gnosticism, all these philosophies that have been around since Babylon. How could I miss seven? I even have that in bold. "Rooted and built up," where? "In him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." I like that, established. It's a military or maybe a football stance, you know, where you get set, you're established, you're not moving, you can't move your footing whatsoever. Established in the faith, anchored to Christ, anchored to the living God, right? "Rooted and built up in him." So along with being established, we know what happens with a building that is built and has a strong foundation. It goes into the ground. I like skyscrapers. It goes right into the bedrock. There's no better rock than you can find but the bedrock of Jesus Christ. Rooted right down. It's not gonna fall over or anything like that. So that's what we do. We're rooted, built up in him. I like that, the fact that the using the building analysis or analogy is that Christ is the framework. He's the one that keeps the whole building together. I mean, I think Ephesians chapter 4 deals with this as well. And he keeps it all together. "Abound, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Ephesians 4:32 says, "As you have been forgiven by Christ Jesus, so forgive others." And that comes from thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for the wonderful gift. The unspeakable gift, 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, "Praise God for his unspeakable gift." I still can't describe, you know, the amazingness and the real emotion of knowing Christ and being thankful for what he did in light of all things. Car crashes, stair falling down, and strokes, and whatever malady there is, we're to be thankful. Thankful in all things. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Rudiments, some would say elements. They're the teachings, they're the things that are in the world that kind of carry society. You know, like LGBTQ, RSTU, VW, whatever letters you can have, those are rudiments of the world. That's not after Christ. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When Jesus Christ walked the world, he was fully God and fully man. In him, all of the Godhead dwelled inside. And ye, that's you and I, and ye are complete in him. Guess what? If you're in Jesus Christ, what does this say? You're complete. You have everything that you need to know right there because you're in Christ. You're accepted in the Beloved, in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. Think of that. The very creator of the universe that put the whole world together, you're complete in him. That blows my mind still. I can have total forgiveness through the very creator of the universe. And he says, I'm complete. We're complete in him. There's nothing a Christian lacks in this world or in the next world because of the completeness in him. In all whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. No more physical outward things to be done. You've had an inward circumcision of Christ that has changed you. I like that. When Christ returns, even Israel will have a new heart, that they'll, all of Israel will be united once again and serve the Lord. Today, we have this old stony heart that God has circumcised and made it to be part. Well, made it so that we can have full acceptance to God. It's nothing that we could do. We could try doing all kinds of religious exercises, all different things. Say, God, was that enough? Guess what his answer would be? No, it's not enough. Oh, but Lord, I did 10 different things today. Even when I was a young boy, I helped a little old lady across the street when I was in the Boy Scouts. God says, nope. That's not enough. Why? Because he is righteous. He's perfectly righteous. And he's given us that righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trying to think where it is in Romans chapter 15, I think. We have this righteousness of the law contrasted with the righteousness which is of faith. You don't get righteousness from the law. Your righteousness is by faith. Of Christ. He was the one that laid aside some of his heavenly attributes, and he was obedient unto death on the cross. That's where that righteousness comes from him imputing or putting it on our account, his righteousness, and he took our unrighteousness away. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. This baptism, you'll find, is this spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. That's why Ephesians chapter 4 said there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that one baptism we have is the Spirit baptizing. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you 73.5% of your trespasses. No, it says all your trespasses based on what Christ has done. See, we know no longer have to look back and see where we fall short. We look forward to seeing what victory that Christ has for us. Been forgiven all your sins. What did I do this morning? I can't remember how many sins I sinned this morning. We used to have sins and we don't even know we sinned. That's why it's so important just to trust in the Lord. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I have a homework assignment before we close. Take yourself your favorite note app or a sticky note, and every time you do something wrong, write it down. Even the California stop, the one you didn't make a perfect 3-second stop for, write that down. We would fill up a scroll within a day. And if we didn't fill up a scroll, that means we're a liar. And that's a sin. But even that's been paid for by Christ Jesus. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I'm not going to go too far in here, but I'll end here. Having spoiled principalities and powers. Oh, how the resurrection messed up those principalities and powers. Because in the military, when a conquering army went into a place, this is pertinent for the Colossians as far and all these nations, when the Roman Empire or Alexander the Great or whoever it was went into a city, they took all the plunder. And they paraded that plunder around. Look, we got na-na-na-na-na, we got all your gold. And they took the dead soldiers and they paraded them around as well. Look at the victory we have. Well, for Jesus Christ, the resurrection is a sign of that victory. He is not here. You won't find him here. So he died, was buried, and rose again. That spoiled all principalities and powers. As if those in power knew all about what was going to happen, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. They would have let him go. But the resurrection changed it all. Changed history, everything. All right. I could go on through the rest of the chapter, but I won't. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, this is officially the closing. Let's just go down to verse 30 to 32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Listen, that sealing of the Holy Spirit is something that cannot be unsealed. Yes, God was able to break the seal of Pontius Pilate, wasn't he? But no man is able to break the seal of God. Think of that. You are so complete in him that you can't even break your own seal. Superman can't do it. That seal of the Holy Spirit is just like kryptonite to Superman. If he tries to break it, done. Salvation is so complete. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We've been forgiven. So what does that mean? Because we've been forgiven, is we forgive. It's amazing all the people I think of to forgive that I haven't seen in 20 years. But yet, I can hold that. So forgiveness is more in part of the person that's doing the forgiving than the one that's being forgiven so much. I know I've done it. I've held things against people that I haven't seen in years. Finally, I read these verses. What? I forgive so-and-so, even though he's in California. Guess what? That creates it takes a burden away when we do that. I know somebody that likes to use the term auto-flush. We have auto-correct. We have our trash in our email that's, you get rid of it every 30 days. He says auto-flush. When I sin against somebody, or if somebody sins against me, it's on auto-flush. That person's forgiven automatically. Why? Because Christ is the one that does the forgiving. And as he's forgiven us, again, if we take that whole list of different things that we do on an individual day, we'll see that we have a lot to be forgiven of. But guess what? Christ has forgiven those already. Auto flush. Amen. This is what the Thessalonian church was going through. Persecution. From within, without. But their example to the world was that these guys know the gospel. They've acted on behalf of the gospel. And they, I'm going to rhyme here, they not only know the gospel, but they show the gospel to those around. Amen? That's who we are. We're, as the body of Christ, functioning together in the total forgiveness of God by believing the gospel. That's how we ought to be, tender-hearted one to another, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. And we'll see how the Thessalonians, they grew in spite of the problems that they were facing. I don't know how many people, I don't talk about physical growth, but spiritual growth. The more they were anchored to the cross, the more they were anchored to Christ and the resurrection specifically, the more they grew. And they could endure all the things that they were facing. So we'll see that in chapter 2. We'll see how Paul, he has to show, he shows what manner of person he was when he came to them, but then he was taken out in his desire to be there with them and to have joy with them as they grew. So we know that Paul was whisked away out of Thessalonica, quickly ushered out and taken away. He didn't want to leave there in spite of the problems. That says a lot. We said that about Timothy last week. He was there in Lystra, you know, watching Paul getting killed and a stoning. He says, sign me up, I'll go. Amen. That's what the Thessalonian church was like as well. In spite of the false teachers, in spite of those that said they missed the boat on the resurrection and the return of Christ. Amen.